Brother Logan, are you ready? Come on up and share with us the reading for worshiping the Creator this morning. Thank you.
Good morning, IBC. Darwin's theory of evolution. The primary problem with Darwin's theory of evolution is not survival of the fittest, but arrival of the fittest. Darwin was never able to explain the origin of information needed to create new forms of life. Nor has anyone since the time of Darwin. Darwin's natural selection can create nothing. Living organisms have the pre-programmed traits to do better or worse within various environments. Those with the traits to do better reproduce in larger numbers and eventually become the main population for that environment, while those who do worse and end up dying off, nothing new is created. It is true that Darwin presented voluminous support for natural selection in Origin of Species, but ironically, never explains where any new species came from. The best Darwin was able to do was referred to a vague force he called pangenesis, an idea indistinguishable to Lamarckism, the disproven belief that learned characteristics are passed on to the offspring. Example, if I developed a muscular right tennis arm, my children will be born with this trait. The best that modern evolution believers have come up with for explaining the arrival of the fittest is the belief that random mistakes to the DNA code, mutations, drive the upward advancement of life. Yet, no evolutionist hopes that the baby is born with a new form of birth defect. That is exactly what a mutation is, a birth defect. If mutations drive evolution forward, why not hope for birth defects in your children? Whenever evolutionary beliefs run into the wall of reality, evolution loses. The inconsistency of even the most ardent evolution believers become readily apparent. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, we read, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Thank you.
Today, we're continuing on part number 13. Thank you, Brother Josh, for last week's message on the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. Today's message is titled, The Security of the Believer. And the reading I'd like to ask, I believe it's Brother Matthew. Are you ready? Come on up with today's scripture reading.
Good morning, church. How are we all today?
Good, thank you.
I'll be reading from Romans 8, 35 to 39. Please stand as I read. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good to have the Huffmans back. Welcome back. Not only are you in the country, but you're here with us today. Praise God for that. And good to see Marcus and Terry back also from Switzerland, and missed having them around. Security of the Believer is the title of the message today. I remember there were times in my life as I was growing up in a variety, and I've been to a variety of churches. I've been to many different churches across the U.S. and in New Zealand. And I remember times seeing people come forward during invitation. You know, at the end of our service, we have you stand, and we call it our invitation. And there were some times, I was in some churches, where people would regularly come forward in response to the message. Sometimes people would come forward for salvation, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Many times I remember people coming forward for not salvation, but for what it was called assurance of salvation. Raise your hand if you've heard that, coming for assurance of salvation. That is, they are struggling, they've had doubts, and they want to talk it through with somebody and make sure that their faith is indeed in Jesus Christ. Some people would go forward almost every week for assurance of salvation. There was something going on, and they needed to be constantly assured of their salvation. What we're talking about here is our standing with God the Father. When we're born again, what does that mean about our future? What does that mean after we find ourselves perhaps disappointing our Creator God? Or falling into sin once again? Or what some might call backsliding? You're sliding backwards in your walk with the Lord. You're not living as you ought to be living. What does that mean for our salvation at that time? Are we saved? Are we saved no matter what? Are we forgiven no matter what? Once you are truly born again, is there absolutely nothing that you can do from that time on that would forfeit or lose your salvation? And this is the question that we're asking today in the doctrine of the security of the believer. Let's bow our head, though, and ask God's direction at this time. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts, open minds, that your word would penetrate and bring about understanding, enlightenment, conviction. And Lord, my prayer also is surely for anyone here who is unsure of their own salvation. They doubt their own status, their own status as being born again. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ, and may they trust him even today. And Lord, for the rest, I just pray that we would understand your great salvation even more. We would understand what it is to be secure in Christ and why we are secure, what makes us so. And give us that, Lord. Give us what we need this morning, I pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, number one, let's take a look at some various terms. The title of our message this morning is called The Security of the Believer. There are some other terms that we need to know. Some theologians refer to this as assurance. Others, particularly in what we would call the Calvinism stream of Christianity, if you know Calvinism, they would more likely refer to it as the perseverance of the saints. Okay? Is there a difference? If so, why are we calling it security of the believer? Now, let me just say right offhand a couple of things. First, this security of the believer and perseverance of the saints, the end result is pretty much the same, and that is that the believer, the born-again, true born-again believer, does not lose salvation. If they are in Christ, they are secure in Him. So ultimately, that is the same. There is a slight different emphasis here, and I would also point out that even on our own doctrinal statement, our statement of faith, we have an article, Article 15, which is titled The Perseverance of the Saints as well. Even though we as a church, we never consider ourselves Reformed or Calvinist per se. That is not our doctrinal position. This is not a message contrasting necessarily Calvinism or not. But we do need to bring out these things since, this is a common understanding in our Christian culture today. So some various terms. In a nutshell, though, eternal security is the work of God that guarantees the gift of salvation. The work of God that guarantees that gift of salvation to the believer. Once it is received, it is forever and it cannot be lost. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the security of the believer. Once that gift of salvation is received, then it is forever and it cannot be lost. It is guaranteed to those that the Holy Spirit regenerates. It does not depend on our own personal experiences or even feelings. You may feel saved, you may feel unsure, but feelings are irrelevant if God is the one who has secured you. Okay, so this is what we are talking about, what we understand of the security of the believer. A few terms, though. One of the terms that is you'll often hear used, it's more of a phrase, really, not a term, but it's once saved, always saved. Okay, that's the phrase. Once saved, always saved. And typically, you'll hear this with someone who is challenging the view of eternal security or perseverance of the saints. Oh, so you believe once saved, always saved. And the emphasis, the implication is, so you can just go out and do anything and do whatever you want to do as a Christian, because once you're saved, you're always saved. And so they'll challenge it in that way. And so we don't often refer to this in that term of once saved, always saved. Sometimes it's referred to as preservation. And it's very similar to the security of the believer that we're talking about. Some focus on permission to sin. And when they use this phrase, they're implying that we believe that we have permission to sin. After all, you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do. You're forgiven. You're secure in heaven. And so therefore, we're saying you can live how you want to live. That, of course, is a gross misunderstanding of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of eternal security. Nonetheless, the main point can be found in the likes of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has, what is the word? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Jesus agreed in John 6:47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. This simply means forever. It means without end. It means everlasting. So Jesus is guaranteeing those who believe in Him, those who have put their trust in Him, has everlasting life. If such a gift, by definition, could be lost, then it's surely not everlasting. That would be very temporary. And so, by definition of what everlasting life is, if it is granted, then it surely must be eternal and everlasting, and nothing can change that. That's one term. Another term is perseverance. And this is the term of choice, like I said, among Calvinists. Now, we are not Calvinists. If you know anything about Calvinism, you'll know there are five main points of Calvinism, typically referred to as TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, okay? So there are five main tenets of Calvinism. I have brothers that I know who are Calvinist or more Calvinistic than I am, and I believe they know and love the Lord, so it's not a defining point of fellowship, but there are some differences. But one of the tenets of Calvinism is what they call the perseverance of the saints. We as a church, we do believe in the election of saints. We believe definitely in the effective and necessary work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's calling on a person to salvation. We don't believe in easy believism, which is just here, nod your head if you agree to these facts and say this prayer after me. No, just saying a prayer or assenting to some facts never saved anyone. The work of the Holy Spirit in calling and drawing an individual is so important. Yet I also believe in the personal responsibility, in our response to the calling of the Spirit, in our calling to salvation. And so I believe that there is both. Are they contradictory? Perhaps in our minds, but not in the mind of God. Not in the mind of God. So perseverance. While we both agree that a true born-again individual will never lose their standing with God, the word perseverance of the saints can focus on the believer rather than God. That's why I like the term security of the believer, because who holds us secure? It's God. Whereas we talk about the perseverance of the saints, sometimes an impression can be, well, I got to persevere. I got to work hard at that. The Christian, the born-again Christian, will persevere. That is, in their faith, in their walk with God to the end. Okay, but that is by the work of God in us and by the Holy Spirit in us. Security really places that focus on God. It is He who secures our salvation. It is God who keeps us. We did nothing to gain our salvation, nor do we do anything to try to hang on to it and keep it. God does both. He secure, He saves us, and He holds us secure. Let's take a look, number two, at the doctrine of assurance. There is a difference here. We talked about the doctrine of eternal security or the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but there's this doctrine of assurance. What is assurance? This is different than the security of the believer. The security we possess is regardless of our experience or feelings. Assurance, however, is that realization that we have eternal life. Okay, so that is more experiential. By the way, what is one of the main things that we can see that indicates to us that we have eternal life? Let me point you to something that's called fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. These are the fruit. And this is the work that God does in the life of a genuine believer. Okay, so as we come to assurance, ask yourself, are you seeing more of this in your life? Not perfection, because we won't achieve that perfection. But if the Spirit is working in a person, we should see a change. There should be a change in a person. And it's God that does the change. And sometimes it's on His timetable. And it doesn't guarantee, it doesn't mean that the Christian won't have times of stumbling or a time of stubbornness, falling back. And as we go through those times, the Bible talks about our Father who chastens us as a father chastens a son that he's received. And so at times we may go through chastening or discipline of the Father. So we're not talking about that. But as we see the work of God in us, that should provide some assurance. I do belong to Him. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If there's no fruit, then you need to at least question the tree. Okay? Because a tree is known by the fruit. Why do some lack assurance? Again, like I said, I remember many times people come and they come forward for assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. And so what they would do generally is go through salvation with them. Have you trusted Jesus? Well, yeah, I've done that. And then, you should be saved. But why do people lack assurance? Charles Ryrie suggests four reasons that I'd like to share with you. Four reasons, four main reasons. The first one is an inability to pinpoint a time of salvation. And as they look back in their life, they can't remember a specific moment when I trusted Jesus at this time. And so that creates a sense of a lack of certainty, a lack of assurance. Listen, biblically, one is either saved or they're lost. You're either saved or you're lost. We don't grow into levels of salvation. We grow into different levels of our understanding of salvation. When I was first saved, I was very young, and I didn't know much about God and the Bible. I understood I was a sinner. I understood Jesus died for my sin, and I need to trust Him, and I did, and I asked Him to forgive me. And I believe I was saved. Have I grown in my knowledge of the gospel and of salvation since then? I should. If I had the same basic juvenile knowledge, that wouldn't be a good thing. And so I grow in my knowledge. A Christian grows in the knowledge. So we can grow in it, but we're either saved or we're not saved. We're saved or we're lost. A classic example. We look through the book of Acts for regular examples of people who come to faith with the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. We have a man named Philip, and he's called to go and see a fellow who's on a road driving his chariot. But in verse 36, we'll cut it short, he gets up and he shares with him the gospel of Christ. And he starts with the Old Testament and that point to the Messiah and that Jesus Christ is that Messiah. Verse 36, and now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So he had been listening to the gospel. And he obviously understood even the doctrine of baptism and what it was. And so he says, "Here's some water. Can I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so from that day forward, this man, and I'm sure this man simply referred to as the eunuch or the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sure from this day on he grew in his knowledge of salvation, of sin, of mankind, of God and who He is and what He's like. I'm sure his understanding of God and the Bible grew, but yet he always could remember and point to this time, "I trusted Jesus Christ that day. I was baptized on that day." That's another doctrine, by the way, but baptism and salvation aren't the same. We're not saved through baptism, but we are baptized because we are saved, okay? And there is a difference. That's an important, distinct difference. We're baptized because of our salvation, not for it. But this, throughout the book of Acts, though, we see similar stories where people are presented with the gospel. And sometimes they would walk away from it, not ready. Maybe some seeds were sown. And the Bible does talk about some people, sow seeds, some water the seeds. and some reap a harvest. And that harvest is, a picture. It's a metaphor for those who at some point in time trust Jesus Christ to save them. Salvation. But many times they hear the gospel and they believe. And they're baptized soon after that. But there was a specific time that they can point to and say, I trusted Jesus. And so what Ryrie is suggesting here is if you're unable to pinpoint a time when you trusted Jesus, that sometimes presents a lack of assurance. I wouldn't say that that always means that you're not saved. I believe sometimes our understanding of salvation grows and we might not remember that specific time when we truly believe, but we know in our heart we believe. We've trusted Jesus. He's my Savior. But that is one area where it can be difficult. And so maybe you need to think about it, to be reminded of when did you truly come to faith? But B, another suggestion here is they're not sure they did the correct procedure. This doesn't mean that there is a correct procedure per se. But what do they mean by this, the correct procedure? Maybe they didn't come forward at the altar call. Some place a very heavy emphasis on the altar call. And the impression can be that if you don't come when we open up the altar call and sing a song, then you're not really saved until you come at the altar call. Am I really saved, therefore? Or some other thing. I didn't say this prayer that somebody else might have said. I remember a baptism that I did years ago. I don't remember how many years ago. It was a long time, decades ago. And we actually went, I remember it being an ocean baptism. I think we went down to Mellons Bay. And it was one of those days where the tide was way out. And so the people had to stand about a kilometer away from where we were baptizing. It was really awkward. it's hard to plan a baptism at a beach. But we went there, and I baptized this young man. And after I finished baptizing him, I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, I don't think that is a proper, legitimate baptism. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I don't think you actually said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, the Bible does say baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in their mind, their thinking, it was this word has to be said if it's a legitimate and true baptism. I tried to explain to them that I don't believe that it is a magical phrase that must be said at every baptism. When we baptize people in our church, when we lead people, we're doing it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only name that we do it in, whether it's stated verbally or not. Now, generally, I do. I do out of practice. I do because the Scripture says that, but I don't think it made it illegitimate. And we must be careful that we don't give the impression to some that these things are a part of salvation. You got to say this prayer this way. Make sure you add on the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Or else God won't hear it. You know, if we're not careful, we can give these kinds of impressions to people. And then they doubt their salvation. I didn't say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of my prayer. Am I truly saved? Did Pastor Ken baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, these things can be of concern. And we want to make sure people understand where their salvation actually lies, where it rests. It's in the finished work of God. I was 21 years old, I believe, when I really came to a realization about salvation. I believe I was saved before 21. That's not what I mean. But I had always had some doubts about, did I mean it when I prayed? Did I say it right? You know, was my intention right? But there came a time when I realized I was really self-focused on making sure I'd done everything rather than Jesus. Did Jesus do it right? Instead of, did I truly accept him the way I should? My question became more, did God really accept Jesus' sacrifice for me? Did Jesus truly pay for all my sin? And so it wasn't so important for me anymore of all these details surrounding my salvation experience as much as what Jesus did for me on the cross. Is my sin him? Yes. Did God accept his sacrifice? Yes. So we must, but this can cause some people to doubt their salvation, the correct procedure. Thirdly, you can doubt, lack assurance, or one who does not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. Simply, if one does not believe in the doctrine of eternal security, then surely one's going to struggle with this more than once in their lifetime. If you don't believe in eternal security, that there can be a loss of your salvation, then there's going to be times in your life when you're going to be saying, have I lost my salvation now? Do I still have it? Am I still born again? Did I do something to forfeit my salvation? And then fourthly, an important one, is when sin enters into a person's life. Sin itself can rob us of assurance. It can. When you're not living right and you know it, there's conviction in your heart and you persist in it, it strains the relationship with the Father and even with others. It's a strain. And we know the normal Christian experience does not include sinlessness. It's not about being sinless, but this must not excuse sin. But when we understand eternal security, we understand also that this doesn't forfeit our salvation. But sin enters in. It can rob us of assurance. Keep short accounts with God. Confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we come back into a right relationship with God. Keep a short account. Let's move on to the next thing, though. Introduction of the Arminian view. This series is a systematic theology series. I've tried to make it a practical series. So we're definitely not going in deeply into all these various areas. And so from time to time, we'll introduce a subject because I think it's important to at least have an overview of some of these things. This is one of those, an Arminian view. How many of you have heard of Arminianism? Raise your hand, Arminianism. A few of you theologues out there. Okay. Basically, it seems for many people, you're either a Calvinist or an Arminian. So if you talk with somebody who's strongly Calvinist, you say, oh, I'm not Calvinist. Oh, are you Arminian then? And I would say, no, absolutely, I'm not. I'm not an Arminian. Arminianism came from James Arminius, and he was trained, actually, under Calvinism. And so basically, he ended up taking the tenets of Calvinism and kind of reversing them and going with his view of theology. And that is what we know today as Arminianism. There are some who hold to Arminianism in Christian circles. We're not going to get, like Calvinism, we're not going to get into all the tenets of Arminianism, but I want to focus on this part, which is the perseverance of the saints. That's what Calvinism talks about, or as we referred to it this morning, the security of the believer. Basically, with Arminianism, they clearly teach that a believer may lose their salvation. It is possible for a believer to lose their salvation. Those who are inclined towards Arminianism see our view, security of the saints or perseverance of the saints, they see our view as this license to sin. Oh, you just believe in a license to sin. With eternal security, again, you can just live any way you want, and no matter how bad or what kind of sin you're involved in, then you're still saved. Whereas they see that, no, you know, we can't live that way as a Christian. And again, I would say that's a misunderstanding, a misrepresentation of our view of the security of the saint. Why? Well, primarily because we believe one who is genuinely born again is a new creation in Christ. He changes us. Okay, he changes us. He gives us a new heart. Our thinking is different. Our desires change. And if we don't see that, or the fruit of the Spirit, like we were talking about, then yes, there needs to be a questioning. Are you truly in the faith? Are you truly saved? But it's not because of our work to try to hold on to our salvation. No, it's because we've truly been saved. We are truly born again. We didn't earn it, but nor do we keep it. God does it. God gives it to us. God keeps us. A few passages to remember, though, for the Arminian. A few passages I think that we need to remember. One is found in James 2:10, and that is this: whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, if you hold on to Arminianism, inevitably you come to some categorization of sin. Some sin is minor sin. Some sins are really bad, and those bad ones could lead you to losing your salvation. James here reminds us, though, you know, when it comes to God and his righteousness and holiness, even if you keep the whole law but offend in one point, and it doesn't say one really bad point, just one point, you're guilty of all. And so if you can lose your salvation through a sin, then any sin can lose your salvation. That's the simple truth. That's what the law teaches us. What did Adam and Eve do to be cast out of the garden and to fall? They sinned. What was their sin? What was their really bad sin? They ate from the tree. Okay? And today we would look at that and say, well, that's so minor, isn't it? It's sin. It was against God's law. God said, do not. They did. And that's what James is saying here. If you keep the whole law but offend at one point, you're guilty of all the law. So if your view is you can, some sins will cause you to lose your salvation, then surely any sin will cause you to lose your salvation. And that is no way to live. That is no salvation. That is no good news. That is not good news. Romans 8:1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus is the qualifier. But the statement, the doctrinal statement, is there's no condemnation to them. Jesus took your condemnation. He took it on your behalf. And so for the believer, there is no condemnation. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ took our condemnation. He's on the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. He took our condemnation. And Paul goes on to say in verse 38 and 39, as Matthew read earlier, that there is nothing that is able to separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, the believer. That is security. Eternal or everlasting life is just that. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, four reasons for eternal security. A few things quickly. Eternal security acknowledges the promises of God. What promises? Many, many passages referring to eternal life or everlasting life that God gives. These are promises. It's not qualified with as long as you keep doing right. It is John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If something happened in our life that we forfeited that we lost it, then it makes Jesus out to lie. Because that's not everlasting life. It didn't last. It ended. John 6:40, Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will. Everyone who receives me will have everlasting life. I will raise them up. And so some of them didn't quite make it. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. With every one of these, and there's many more, if it were possible for one who received salvation to later lose it, then these are false claims from Christ. Secondly, eternal security applies only to those truly born again. This is important to understand. It applies to those truly born again. Christ died for all the world, but we know all the world is not saved. All the world is not born again. Speaking of this necessity to Nicodemus, Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being a good person will not save you. Being a member of the church will not save you. We had membership class this morning, first membership class. I think, if I remember, there were seven of us in class, seven besides me. But being a member of a church will not save. Being baptized will not save. Serving others in the church will not save. Only being born again through the work of the Holy Spirit will save. So when we're talking about being eternally secure, we must understand we're talking about those truly born again. Next, we see there are those who turn away. What about those who turn away? When speaking of eternal security, someone will inevitably ask about those who seem to turn away from the faith. Maybe it's something like they used to be Christians, but after some events in their life, some things that took place, they renounced their faith completely. They want nothing to do with God anymore. Maybe they even claim to be atheist. So what does the Bible have to say on this kind of a matter? Well, first of all, recall Jesus. He had 12 disciples. Which one of the 12 betrayed him and wasn't a believer? Judas. Everybody knows Judas. We all know Judas. No one wants to name their son Judas, do they? For a good reason. I haven't yet met someone named their son Judas. At the Last Supper, though, Jesus made the following remark in Matthew 26:21. As they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to betray me. He's talking to the 12. Now, all of us would say, we know who that is. But you know, none of the disciples said that. None of the disciples kind of looked over to Judas' direction and says, yeah, of course. In fact, they were exceedingly sorrowful, verse 22, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? So they didn't seem to have a clue that it was Judas. What does this tell us? That so convincing was Judas 3 years on the team None of them said, of course we know who that is. Of course we know who's going to betray Jesus. It's Judas. Everybody knows that. They genuinely were afraid it might be them because they couldn't imagine who else it might be. And so they began to say, Lord, is it me? Are you talking about me? Could I do that? Surely not. I don't think I would. But if it's me, let me know. So there are those, and the Bible talks about these, that give a clear appearance. They do everything that the others do. Referring to false believers in the church, John writes in 1 John 2:19 that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Yes, there were those that were part of us, and they seemed to be part of us, but they truly weren't. They were actors. Sometimes we call them professors because they profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but they deny him in their heart or in their lifestyle. And we should always be aware of Jesus' remarks to some when they stand before him after this life in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I think this is a good argument for eternal security. That is, that there are some that appear to be believers, but Jesus says, no, what does he say? I never knew you. Note that he doesn't say, I knew you, but I don't anymore. I used to know you, but you really messed up. And so I don't know you anymore. His response was, I never knew you. You were never truly believers. You were never truly born again. So what do you say to someone who used to be a Christian but isn't any longer? What do you say about them? Not so much what do you say to them, but what do you say about the situation? What's really happened? I believe biblically, there's a couple of choices here. Either they indeed truly are his, that's one choice. And if they are his, then surely if they belong to God, if he's their father, then they are subject to his chastening and his discipline as father. And there is that. The Bible talks about that too in the book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about those who, some of you are weak and sickly. Some have fallen asleep. That is a reference to God's chastening hand upon disobedient believers. That sometimes God even is willing to take them home to be with him because of their life. And so there is that. God knows. God knows the heart. And that's the truth. I cannot tell you if you are born again or not. All I can see is fruit. And when someone comes with a profession, that is, I've trusted Jesus, I rejoice with them. But God is the one who sees and knows a heart, a person's heart. So that's one. Either they are truly his and subject to his chastening and discipline, or they never truly belong to him, regardless of what they say. But what it is not is someone who genuinely believed and was born again, but now they've lost it, either through slipping, messing up, or through a willful renunciation. But that's That's not it. That cannot be it. God knows a person's heart. So, Christian, I urge you to hold fast to Jesus' promise of eternal life. No one who belongs to Christ will ever be lost. You are in His hands. You are secure and safe in His hands. You belong to Him. You are His. Know that there will be those who claim to belong to Christ, and some may seem to leave Him. Know that, according to the Word, they may never have been truly believers, or if they are, they may still belong to Him, and God will deal with them. That's His business. It's not yours. You can urge them to come back, and we're told to urge to repentance and the like. But God will deal with them. But finally, Christian, I want to ask you, are you enjoying the assurance of salvation? Are you enjoying that? Sin can take away that assurance that we enjoy. And so I continue to urge you to confess sin quickly and enjoy that assurance that our salvation brings to us of eternal security. Would you stand with me? With head bowed and eyes closed. This is that invitation time that I spoke of. The invitation is an inviting you to respond to God's word. Exactly how, that is between you and God. I mean, we urge you to come forward and deal with business between you and God. Sometimes people may come to just pray, spend time with the Lord at what we call the altar, where we lay ourselves before God as a living sacrifice. Other times you may want to come and have someone help you or pray with you, and that's okay. That's what the invitation time is for. Maybe God's dealing with you about a specific sin in your life that you've allowed, and He's convicting you. Don't let that sin persist unconfessed. Don't let it rob you of that assurance of salvation that you belong to the Lord. Come and confess. And maybe God might be speaking to you about your own salvation. Do you belong to Him? Is your faith purely in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf? If not, we invite you to respond. Whatever God is speaking to your heart about, respond to Him today. Respond to Him now. With every head bowed and eye closed, do you need to come and spend some time with the Lord? Come. Would you like to pray with somebody? Come. Feel free to ask somebody next to you, would you pray with me? Come. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Come. The act of coming isn't what saves us. We understand that. Just certain words don't save us. But Jesus Christ, what He did for you on the cross, saves. And we simply are urging you, come, put your faith in that. Put your faith in Him. Would you come? Just a couple of more moments, and I need to close. Come. Father, Lord God, thank You for Your great salvation. And I thank You, Lord, for that assurance that we have that nothing can take us away. Nothing can snatch us from Your hands. Lord, help us to rest secure in that knowledge and that understanding. Help us, Lord, to keep short records of our sin with You, that We would confess our sin and be cleansed from our sin so that our relationship with you is not hindered. And Lord, that we can have that open fellowship and enjoy the assurance of our salvation. But we thank you for our eternal security in Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here struggling in their heart that perhaps hasn't come forward, I pray, Lord, that they would see someone before they leave this place, myself or any of the other church leaders. Lord, thank you for your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a moment. Pastor Mike, thank you, sir.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you before we close out. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, you'll see we have new members class that started out today. If you were a part of that, that's going to continue on for the next 5 weeks. If you intended to be a part of the new members class, but for some reason missed that one today, then see Pastor Ken and you can join in with this session next Sunday morning. Also, our IBC Missions Kickoff Sunday is the 7th of August. We have our special guest, Casey Wong. He will be speaking here for that week. Is he speaking each week or is it going to be different speakers? So we'll have different speakers throughout the month of August, as we commonly do, to introduce a different missions or a different emphasis as a part of our missions. And then at the end of the month, as we normally do with our faith promise pledges that we would be giving and committing to. Also, one other announcement that's not on the schedule here is the funeral service, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning. It's Art Cougar, who passed away, a longtime part of the church, he and his family that were here for many, many years. The funeral is going to be Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock. And for those of you who would be interested in helping out in the kitchen, if you could see Gina and let her know about that, we'd like to have some refreshments for them for after the service. And then on the tech team, if there's anyone that's available in the tech team that can assist us perhaps with some slides, I think we have some videos that's going to be sent in from some of the family overseas, and we'd like to be able to share that. So if you can think about that and let me know how you may be able to help during the funeral time, that would be appreciated as well. Continue to pray for them and pray for their family. So I think that's all of the announcements this morning, other than to also continue to pray for OMF, our Overseas Missionary Fellowship. That's the missions agency that we'll be praying for specifically this week. And any of our news missionary letters, we've posted those in the back near the kitchen wall. Before we're dismissed, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We would like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday for this coming week? Or if we missed from the past week, come on up here, Jackie. Anyone else? Marcus? Marcus, he's not here now. Anyone else with birthday this week? Come on up. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, everybody. Happy birthday. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer and be sure to greet each other before we head out, before we head home. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your salvation and for the doctrine of eternal security. Lord, I pray that we would live for you this week, that we'd be ambassadors for Christ, that we'd be good testimonies, good witnesses for him, for his sake, for his name. Dismiss us now with your blessings, and may we go with your love, with your peace with us. Be with those whose birthday is today. We pray extra blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.